moments like this are precious to me. I don't really know where to begin because God is doing so much in so many avenues that I might as well begin the beginning. If you have your Bible, will you turn with me tonight? Psalms 107. I like to speak of the foundation of what's happening in the Soviet Union, the spiritual foundation of what's transpiring there, and I trust that you'll have a little bit better understanding of the impact of Christ and His Word. Psalms 107, verse 17 through verse 21. This was the Soviet Union. I'd be sharing from the whole chapter, but this isn't the Soviet Union. None of us have 12 hours to spare, so I'll just share from 5 verses. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of food or meat, and they draw near to the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent His word, and healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Psalms 107, like many of the Psalms, have a chorus. I feel the chorus of this Psalm is the 21st verse, the 8th verse, and the 31st verse. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. It's repeated 3 times in this psalm. It opens up with, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." It talks about that peculiar body in Christ is redeemed from every kindred, tribe, and nation. It talks about a particular problem they have. They're wandering in the wilderness in a solitary way. They're dying of hunger and thirst. And then they cry unto the Lord, and God hears and saves them from their destruction. As we slide down through this chapter, we come to the 17th verse. We find not the redeemed of the Lord. We find a body the Bible calls fool. Now, by definition, within the Soviet Union, we have a bumper crop of fools. For the Word of God defines itself in Psalms 14 in verse 1 and in Psalms 53 in verse 1 by saying, "Only the fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Another translation, altering that slightly, declares, "Only the fool declares in his heart of hearts, no God for me." Interesting. The Word of God says because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, they are afflicted. Because they willfully transgress or cut across the revelation of God, go against His word, go against His witness to His church, they heap afflictions upon themselves because they walk in the path of fools. Of turn around, and you hear it so often, God is to blame. The reason there's a Biafra, the reason there's inequity in the world is God's to blame. The reason there's warfare in the world is God's to blame. But that's a lie from the pit of hell. James says there are warfare in our members, and the warfare is manifest by nations rising against nations. There's peace where there is no peace in the heart of the wicked. The Word of God says there shall be no peace in the wicked, saith the Lord. And so with the strife and the turmoil of the human heart, there is inequity abounding on every side. Inside the Soviet Union, at the turn of the century, appeared a man by the name of Nikolai Lenin. Mr. Lenin declared an extension of the philosophies of Karl Marx. When Karl Marx said, "The religion is the opium of the people," Lenin took it one step further. He said, yes, Marx was correct. The religion is an opiate. It's an opiate. It's something that camouflages, something that deceives and fills the heart with no real substance. But Mr. Lenin says to retain God in the very mind is unutterable violence. And yet even today, as they would take you through Lenin's personal home inside the Soviet Union, you'll find in Lenin's latter years, you'll find a copy of the Russian Bible beside his bedside. He rejected what little light he had and told some 250 million people at that point in time, yet Yama Boga, there is no God. He told the masses far and near that God is a farce. The reality of God is not there at all. It's a myth. Lenin died with his promises and his campaign speeches a hollow, vain ring in the hearing of the millions. His political ambition was, first of all, to establish communism, and secondly, to have the vehicle of communism take hold in the heart and the worship of the people to eradicate the Church of Jesus Christ. He died a miserable failure on both accounts. The man that took hold in his office was a man by the name of Joseph Stalin. And Mr. Stalin had 2 years of professional seminary training in the Orthodox Church. He dropped out of seminary, rejected what little light he could have received there, and told his people that give me 50 years and I will totally annihilate the Church of the Living God. You begin to understand the power structure from where these men hail from and come from when you see their goals and their political ambitions. It's not to give bread to the people. It's not to provide more employment for the masses. It's not to elevate the standard of living. But all these men singled out the Church as their primary target. And so the spirit that was behind them would spawn from the pit of hell. Mr. Stalin killed some 60 million people, we're told, in his regime. But Mr. Stalin, at the close of his years, was an utter failure. His early speeches, his young, youthful zeal were, give me 50 years and I will annihilate the Church. None of us have a guarantee the next 5 seconds, let alone the next 50 years. The Church lived on, but the author is alive. Another man comes on the horizon of time, and we know him perhaps more personally. Our news media carries his picture. He came over to America in the early 60s, an impetuous young man, a man by the name of Nikita Khrushchev. And Mr. Khrushchev was a very impetuous man one afternoon when he said, with one blow, I would totally annihilate the Church. He lashed out in the early 1960s, and tried his desperate best to destroy the Church. He used all the power that Satan could ever give an individual and came up a miserable failure. Revised his program in 1962. He said, in 1965, I will show the national people of the Soviet Union the last living Christian on television. 65 came to a close, and they buried Nikita Khrushchev under the sod. The Church lived on. A man more presently known to you, a man by the name of Leonid Brezhnev, declared to the masses, picking up the campaign right where Mr. Khrushchev had left off, he said, there is no God. And he laughed in his next remark with sarcasm as he said, if there was a God, not even God Almighty could stop our wheat from growing in the field. He said that in the closed proscenium speech in 1972. Just let me take you back a few years. 1972 was a wheat crop failure. So was 1973. So was 1974. So was 1975. And when the CIA gets their facts right, they're going to find out 76 was more disastrous than they thought. So was 1977. So was 1978. 1979 was far below quota. 1980, the crop was floating in the field because of a deluge of rain. It's a drought, a hailstone, a rain. It's something different every year. God says the seed shall rot under the clod. What God is saying to that nation, that power that be over there, I'm going to take you up on your challenge. They were boasting in 1980, we've had the best crop we've ever had. The boast was premature. 11 days before the harvest would gather in, they had 11 days of rain, day and night. So wheat was literally washed out in the field. The Bible said they're not only fools, but they walk the path of folly. They refuse nutrients to their soul. They detest, they despise, they abhor any food or meat, anything to their soul that would edify. And they come but to one place. The Bible says they draw near to the gates of death. And I like what the Spirit of God has to say in the next verse. It doesn't end it on that negative point. The Word of God says, Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. And it should say rightfully by the justice of man that God stuffs up his ears and refuses to hear and laughs and turns them into derision. But it doesn't say that. So they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them. Oh, my friend. Here's a relationship of God's favor that you and I do not deserve. The mercy of God begins to flow out here to a people that are not loving, who despise his word, who curse his name, who reject his son. And yet it's those people he's reaching out all the night long to. In the heart of Eastern Europe, one of my interpreters in one of the satellite countries, a precious young man, I began to see how the sealing of the Lord had come into that family. He introduced me to his father in one of my recent trips. I threw my arm around little brother Peter. He's about 5 foot high and about 105 pounds. And I squeezed my little brother in the Lord, and tears filled his eyes as we began to talk about Jesus. He said, "Brother, in my land, it's not popular to be a Christian." He says, "My decision for Christ came at an even more unpopular time in history, during the heat of World War II. He says, "They took me out of my home when I had made a clear decision for Christ. I let the whole neighborhood know I'd made that decision. They put me in Auschwitz." He says, "You know what happened? I was on death row in less than 14 days. I was strong and I was healthy, but he said, I couldn't contain this new joy I'd found in Christ, this new release of sins forgiven, my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And everywhere I went, I told everyone." He said, "We were in a life and death struggle in Auschwitz. People were dying every day. I had to tell them." He says the gas chamber was his lot, the close of the second week. He said something strange began to happen. He said they sealed the doors behind us as they'd done to so many others. And he says the Spirit of God came upon me. He said I felt God stirring in my being, and I knelt to my knees and prayed, "God, if my ministry's complete, God, I'm ready to go home. But God, somehow, if my ministry's not complete tonight, you're going to have to deliver me." 20 minutes later, the ceiling doors were opened. The sign that had left its toll, dead people everywhere. But Brother Peter walked out the other door. The SS was terrified. They'd known the effectiveness now of the cyanide gas. They sent a letter accompanying him to Dachau, another concentration camp. The little letter said, "With the cyanide capsules could not do, perhaps you can accomplish by firing squad." No, God had sealed those servants to leave a witness for his name. The same prayer in Dachau, "Jesus, if my ministry's complete, Lord, I'm ready and willing to go home. If my ministry is not complete, Lord God, deliver me." The SS lined up their best marksmen, ready, aim, fire was the command, but the conviction of the Lord swept through that command so mightily. They began to shake. They couldn't keep their sights on the man. Knees began to smote one against the other. Hands began to quiver in weakness. They dropped to their knees. Tears began to flow. The commander took a look at his brave, robust soldiers and said, "What's wrong with you?" A bunch of old women crying and whimpering here. And the conviction of the Lord hit him. And he began to cry and whimper. My friend, when you're redeemed by the blood, you enter into a relationship that the human mortal does not know except he himself be redeemed. The word of God says, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them." Oh, what a status and stand we have in Christ, redeemed in him for time and for eternity. I see the hand of God being made there through servants like yourself. They're no different than you and I. They're feet are clay. They're not supermen, but they love him. And that love is made manifest through their lives, the praise of Christ. The word of God goes on to say, he sent his word and healed them. Inside of a certain city, they call it 5 villages away from the city of Rubno. I can't give the name of the city. They call the church out there the Corinthian church, not because it has a stress of one gift of the Spirit over the perhaps exclusion of the other 8, or maybe missing out on some of the fruit of the Spirit. I think the dove, the symbol of the Holy Spirit, is one of the most beautiful symbols in the New Testament. There are 9 major flying feathers, I'm told, on the wings of a dove. And some people are always talking about the gifts. They're flapping one wing. They're revolving around themselves. That's never been the purpose of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit and the gift of the Spirit, those nine wings have been meant to soar and lift up its source. The Holy Spirit shall never speak of Himself. He'll take the things of Jesus and make them real to your life. He won't exalt flesh. He'll exalt the Son of God. He'll exalt His Word. He'll bring forth the truths of God to your soul and life. What began to transpire in this Reubenville church, they watched my brother of 85. They watched how the Lord had blessed him over the years. And they said, oh, it's simple. We see the key to his ministry. He's obeying James chapter 5. If any be sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let him be anointed with oil. And talked about the laying out of hands and the prayer of faith in the Lord raising them up. They said, we'll pass a law that will forbid the laying on of hands, and that will stop the moving of the Holy Spirit. It never ceases to amaze me the ignorance of mortal man in a spiritual conflict. They think they can legislate God's moving away from their country. It's impossible. The law was rammed through in 3 days. You can't lay hands upon the sick. That'll stop the moving of God. Saturday night, my brother in prayer, seeking the face of God, says, Lord, Romans 13 says the government bears not the sword in vain. That government out there is to correct me, is my servant unto God. But God, somehow, there's a big gulf in their misunderstanding because they punish your servants, and those that are murderers and thugs get exalted to government positions. The Lord took him through a quick Bible study on his knees. Have you ever had one of those experiences where he took you from Scripture to Scripture to Scripture and underscored his word in your life? That night, the Holy Spirit began to show our brother in Paul's writings, governments would eschew the good or reward the good and punish the evildoers. Governments with a lot for the privilege of sharing the gospel. Governments that are on. You could hardly wait to get to the service. You got there early. I'm starting to feel that in my own spirit. I can hardly wait till tomorrow. God's got something special every day of your life. He's just aware of it and walking. 5 o'clock in the morning, he was in the church. We began to arrive shortly thereafter. The church is packed out every Lord's Day. And I like what they call the Lord's Day in the Soviet Union. They call it Dzień Woskresenia, the Day of Resurrection. I like that. They began to come from all directions. They were well represented there that night. The lame, the halt, the withered, the bleeding, the unbelieving, the party member, the saint and God. It packed the sanctuary, out the double doors, around the windows. They watched to see what my brother would do. He stood on the podium. And I've heard the prayer so often, gushing from the tired in spirit, Lord, I stand here in weakness. Allow me one last and final time to talk of your great mercy and salvation and your great strength to save. And I would see an inundation of the Holy Spirit take a hold of my brother's life and see it pour forth through his ministry and life. I saw that man hold the podium there and begin to pray, and the power of God begin to infuse the points of weakness in God's divine energized strength. As he began to pray that morning, he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, those who are sick in your body, will you stand to your feet? The people in that sanctuary said amazing things began to occur. People had not walked for 7, 8, 9 years, let alone stood to their feet by the authority of God, began to stand across the sanctuary. He said, in the name of Jesus, be healed, everyone. It was like a warm wave of the ocean hitting the sanctuary floor and a backlash off the back wall that almost took the pastor off his feet. The government stooges in that place looked confused. He said, they didn't lay a hand on anybody. What's happening here? The Lord then gave him the answer. We just read it. God sent his word and healed. Ah, my friend, if you send anything less to the Soviet Union, it's destined for failure. If you send the immutable foundation of God's word, my friend, it's destined to triumph. So we've seen fools in this text. We've seen folly walking away from God and from the nutrients to our soul. We've seen the relationship of favor he's trying to establish in our lives. And we see now a foundation that cannot waver, but goes beyond the test of time into eternity itself. I wish I could say the whole entire congregation there. You go into a sanctuary and tell those precious people that Jesus saved. And you're prepped in advance. Now, carefully, you're not in America. You're not in Canada. You can't have an altar service like you can in those parts of the world. But I found in a Soviet setting, you don't need one. You hear a weeping over here. Someone begins to weep over here. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and into my life. Oh God, have mercy on me. You read a text, by his stripes we are healed. And a crutch thumps into an aisle. A person leaps their feet healed by the power of God. And yet no one prays for the sick. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. Oh, that hunger. As they read the precious word of God, sometimes in reverence, they stand up and tears begin to flow as you read line after line, verse after verse, prayers audibly sometimes coming from their hearts that can't be contained. Oh God, you've blessed the first five chapters of Ephesians to us. God, send someone our way that'll finish the book and finish the chapter. If you're quoting scripture, little slips of paper slip out of their pockets, little pencils come out, and they begin to mark the text. They come home with little piecemeal Bibles and glue them into a scrapbook. People have come to me and said, there's no need for the Word of God in the Soviet Union. I said, I wish I could take you to back rooms where I've seen people that have wept with joy and said, rejoice with me. I've been through now more than half with you copying the Bible by hand. They looked over their shoulders. I found they were copying from a handwritten copy of the Word of God. If there's no need, my friend, that's an exercise in futility. But there's a great need. The Bible ratio in European Russia is about one Bible to 147 believers. And it drops as you go eastward into the Asian and Siberian regions of the Soviet Union to about one Bible in 10,000 believers. And yet that hunger of the Word of God, that thirsting after God, that yearning after God, for the first time now in three generations is being satisfied in Him. That's what's happening in Russia. His word is going forth, hallelujah, and it's healing and delivering and setting bands free. God spoke to my heart so clearly in one of my recent visits to Russia. He said, son, sorrow is but for a night. Joy comes in the morning. A choir in a certain city in the southern part of Russia, my wife and I attended the service. They said to us, can we pray for you? I said, it couldn't hurt, please do. I've never quite had a choir like that pray for me. If you would have tapped me on the shoulder, I would have assured you I'm standing before a choir of 150 in a Baptist church, and God is praying to the director of the choir. But in reality, I was no longer standing. I've seen people fall into the power of God, and they seemingly always go backwards. And this night, I went forward. Didn't bruise my nose. There wasn't any padded carpet. It was a hardwood floor. But I remember myself on that floor for I don't know how long. They later told me it was over 3.5 hours. The first time in my Christian experience, I began to perceive what the Word of God said when he's sweeter than the rose of Sharon, the fairest of 10,000. The fragrance of God filled that place. I could audibly hear the rustle of his garments moving among them. The last words I recollect the choir director prayed is, God, wherever this young couple go, allow them to relate to the body in Christ that we love them. I tried to relate my best at that level over the years. I remember in Leningrad, the church packed the doors, an old former Jewish synagogue with an old onion-shaped dome. Choir 100 strong, and they pack the choir loft as much as they can to accommodate more people who want to come for the first time. And there they were, wall-to-wall people. The choir is loft full, the balcony is full. The choir began to sing, Tak Tivili, how great thou art. The congregation of 1,500 joined in the song. A little brother in the coat closet to my left dropped his hands in his face and sobbed uncontrollably. Immediately, I could see what was transpiring. He was not from Leningrad. He was in that 80 percentile of the Soviet Union that tourists cannot visit. He was wearing gunny sacks for shoes. And I said to myself, Lord, I've got to meet this man at the close of this service. As the choir began to sing the chorus and the congregation joined in, my brother's sobs began to become uncontrollable, heaving sobs. I said, God, help me to lift this burden. Help me, Lord, to somehow identify with this point of need. Perhaps his wife is in prison. Perhaps he's lost parental jurisdiction over his children. God, I don't know his need, but help me lift it. The strange paradox began to occur. The more I began to identify with my brother, the more the joy of the Lord began to burn in my own spirit, in my own heart. I couldn't control the laughter I felt burning in my own being. I put my handkerchief over my mouth. I said, God, this is strange. He's weeping, and I can hardly keep the laughter back. I've got to meet them at the close of the service. I threw my arms around my big Russian brother and squeezed him, and God, as they kissed you on one cheek and on the other, one for the Father, one for the Son, and once on the lips for the Holy Spirit, I got pricked to death with a 3-day old growth beard that he hadn't shaved in 3 days. And I said to him, brother, why the great sorrow? He said, son, there was no sorrow. He said, think of it. He says, here we are in an atheistic country that claims that God is dead, that his church is not vibrant and alive. And we heard over 1,500 voices lift the name of Jesus. He said, I was so overcome with praise, I didn't know how to relate it in words. And so I just sobbed out thanksgiving to God. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his mercy, for his goodness, for his wonderful work for children of men. You see, I'm convinced that we're saved for one reason. Not to retain it and contain it and just revel in it, but that we would be a sweet-smelling savor back to God. That we would fill the corridors of heaven with the glory of our soul and praise and thanksgiving back to him. I'm convinced that God has instilled his mercy and favor in your life and put your feet on the foundation of his word and guarded your going out and your coming in and protected you sovereignly, divinely for so many years. That you praise him for his goodness. One of the greatest sins I find in the free world is the sin of silence. The slow-witted people tell me, brother, for him that knoweth it is good and doeth it not, and to him it's sin. In such lands of blessing and opportunity, sometimes I actually find people holding back. God is speaking inside the Soviet Union. He's speaking these words. There's coming an hour, and there's coming a day, when you'll be able to say, thus saith the Lord openly on the streets and on the avenues of the Soviet Union. I'm convinced I see an intricate preparation of that even now, all across Russia. God's moving among the youth. He's moving among the mothers and fathers, the grandmothers and the grandfathers. The prayer preparation is there. A 24-hour, around-the-clock prayer vigil and chain is erupting all across Russia. The intensity is there. The persecution is there. The refinement is there. To the end that God's name will be praised. When I began to read the book of Revelation, my heart began to lift and soar when it says, every tribe, every kindred, and every nation I saw stand before the throne of God, John writes. Oh, my friend, the ingathering has already begun. The garners of God are not yet full. So his mercy goes out through his church and through his word, through the miraculous, through his mercy, reaching out. One brother tells me what we're seeing inside the Soviet Union is God's final hour of mercy and grace before he deals with our great land and people in judgment and in wrath upon the mountains of Israel. The supernatural is part and parcel of it, for salvation is the greatest miracle in the arsenal of God. In a prayer meeting on top of a hill, saints of God just recently got together and began to seek the face of God. A young, robust team of KGB crack agents said, we'll soon disperse that. The confusion of it was as they began to scale the hill from all sides to break up the prayer meeting on top of the hill. A strong wind came suddenly from nowhere and burned down the sides of the hill. Sand filled their eyes and rocks began to fly in all directions. And they came back to regather. They said, let's try it again. And on the third attempt, they regathered. They said, let them pray. We can't stop them now. In Siberia, a little boy by the name of Vanya, 21 years of age in the Soviet military, had determined his heart, I will not compromise my faith. I will stay true to the Lord God. He began to pray and seek the face of God. His superior officers all soon cooled down this fanatic. He put him out in a summer issue uniform out on a snowbank in the middle of a Siberian winter with minus 45 degrees below zero one night. He said, if he dies, he dies. That'll cool him down and all hope soon will know. You don't play with God. They did know that, but they knew it with another meaning. In the morning, they came to see how he was doing. They found the snow had melted in 3 feet and all the rest. Vanya's eyes glistened with tears. She said, "Stand for 7 words." She said, "I've been communing with God." She said, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon me last night." She said, "I've been in heavenly places with Christ Jesus." "Were you here all night long?" The guard brought up the report. He was there all night long, uniform, summer uniform, with revolver over, with carbine over his shoulder, but his heart was in tune with the throne. Hallelujah. Ah, my friend, God's leaving his mind. He's leaving his testimony that he is good, that he is merciful, that he is loving, that he is kind. Russia's finding it difficult. The solace part has found it difficult to kick against the pricks and the goads today. They're seeing in the servants of the Lord love and joy and strength and peace, and in their own society they're seeing confusion and hatred and animosity. They're seeing mistrust. So it's like a moth to a flame, they're being drawn to the household of faith and saying, "My, there's reality there. There's warmth, there's beauty, there's harmony, there's joy, there's love, there's something that transcends the understanding of man." They're coming by the thousands. They're coming by the tens of thousands. They're coming even by the millions. One of my brothers just recently said, "God, I want to help the church so much. Lord, that's my heart's desire. Lord, you know the great hunger for the word inside of Russia. Help me." Sitting on a hill one afternoon, he looked through the field glasses and saw the approach to a Soviet-Polish border. He said, "Well, that's simple. They walked 10 paces to the right, 20 paces ahead." It wasn't long before a little map drawn out. He said, "What a beautiful place to take the word of God. Direct the milk of your mind to you." He waited to close the month. He was unaware that it changed the timetable, unfortunately, to close the month. They carried 2 suitcases of large or small edition Bibles, about 500 small edition Bibles in 2 suitcases. And that takes 2 criteria, strong shoulders and strong faith in God. And begin to walk across the minefield. 10 paces here, 20 paces there. In the middle of the minefield, you heard the bark of a German shepherd dog. You heard the conversation of 2 Soviet officers coming and realized too late. They changed the timetable, and you just don't revert and turn around and run headlong across the minefield. They dropped his knees. He covered those 2 cases of God. "I didn't do this for glory. I didn't do this for vain and self-satisfaction. I did this because the hunger is so great. And God, unless you divinely protect me now, there's no way out of my dilemma." But just for a moment, scales dropped from his eyes, and he saw an angel of the Lord stand before him with his wings covering him. So the German shepherd dog came and brushed against his elbow. These aren't puffy dogs as you see on television. They're highly trained. They keep them for the first year of their training in an airplane hangar, seeing no daylight whatsoever. And they go to the church. They literally snap their minds. The only person they trust, the person that trained them and fed them for that first year. This dog is highly trained as he was. Smelt no one, saw no one. The 2 officers walked on their way, scattering in the Russian line. After they're well gone, my brother felt a peace and a relief in God. Took the 2 suitcases and went on to the Soviet Union, delivered God's precious bread of life. My friend, if you've ever had the thrill, and I've had it so often, of handing that precious copy to a person for the first time, this Bible in a Siberian city one time at the close of the service, a little 18-year-old young man came up to me and said, "Brother, can I hold your Bible?" I said, "It's an English Bible." "That doesn't make any difference. I've never held a complete copy of a Bible in my entire life." Long as I live, I'll never forget those tears as he hugged an English Bible. Thank God, someday I'll have my own copy of the Word of God. Following 2 months later, 5,000 Bibles came into his sector with the help of the Lord, the giving of God's people, and the ministry that we're with. And I determined that one copy was reserved for that little 18-year-old young man in Christ. I wasn't there to see his joy, but some of us are going to be there on the other side, and God's going to let you see what you've done in the heart of millions like him. You've transformed their lives. You've given them hope and gratitude. You've given them joy unspeakable and full of glory. God is sending his word and saying, "Let praise come into your hearts and lives. Let be a sweet knowing favor unto me." If anything, we ought to praise God. I remember last February, and I close with this, I was ministering in the Montebello Park Street Church here in the Russian Church. I saw the front rows, and I saw a couple at the front rows, and they're just beaming in the face of God. And I forgave them because the rest of the church had sat down, and they didn't realize it, and they still stood there 20 minutes into my message. And I was so intrigued with the glory of God on their face and the tears that flowed, I almost forgot what I was talking about. And I looked at their faces and I said, Lord, where have I met that couple? After a brief message in a Russian church, I get away with this once in a while. I preach for an hour and 45 minutes. I threw my arms around my brother and I said, brother, where have you last met? He said, in Lubno, inside the Soviet Union, my living room. Don't you remember? It dawned on me. He'd come to me personally and said, brother, God put a burden on my heart to be ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ in Los Angeles. He couldn't say Los Angeles. He said, the governor told me if I apply one more time for immigration, it means firing squad. He said, do you understand me when I had to apply one more time, brother? I said to him, I understand. I couldn't sleep at night. God spoke to me in the night. He quickened me in the day. I just had to apply. He said, the governor's done everything in their power to show me it's impossible for you to go. They've arrested my 17-year-old son. He's serving 2 years in prison. Everything in the natural said, no way out. And I felt that stirring of the Holy Spirit in Christ in my life that night. I reached out and took a hold of my brother who had tears flowing down his cheeks by now in his own living room in Russia. And a word came to my heart, son, the things that are impossible with man are possible with God. The visa came in less than 30 days. The exit passport came by the end of the year. And here we were, some year down the pike, and I saw him in Los Angeles. I forgave him for having his hands heavenward and worshiping the King of Glory. My friend, he was so intrigued with the liberties you and I have been born and blessed into, he forgot where he was at. The brother was now on the steps on Air Force. He climbed in the plane so slowly, thinking we'd never see our son again. In the last rows of the airplane, we heard something Air Force doesn't hear every day. Because we heard a shout in the back row, hallelujah! The government bureaucracy had blown it again and put our son on the same plane the same morning. We're on our way to freedom. Thirteen days in America, and I forgave my brother as he stood there into my message with his hands in the air and tears of joy streaming down his face. I felt that psalm live in me, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Oh, hallelujah. For his goodness, for his mighty work unto children, man. This is Metamahalski translation there. Oh, that dust would praise divinity for his work full of wonder and his goodness to children of God. Ah, my friend, God is doing something in your life and mine. He wants you to be a sweet-smelling savior. Once we too were fools. Once we too walked in folly. Once we too ran from God's mercy. But he saved us and brought us into a relationship of favor unto himself. He put our feet on the foundation, the immutable foundation of his word. He says, now, be a sweet-smelling savior unto my name. Be a praise unto me. Hallelujah. He is forging a people. It will astonish. Heads are bowed this evening and hearts are in prayer. Heavenly Father, I bless you, hallelujah. We're blessed above all. We exalt thee, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Help us in this fellowship never to be guilty of the sin of silence. For as long as we have breath, let us praise thy name. As long, Lord, as you give us, lend us life itself. Help us to extol thee and honor thee and worship and praise thy worthy and glory.